Yeah, my name's Luke. I'm going to be a good husband and hand almost immediately over to my wife, who's going to come up and say a few things to everyone. This is my wife, everyone, Samantha.
So, yeah, my name's Sam, Samantha, or depending on how Bristolian you are, Samantha. I really felt this week I really wanted something to share with you guys and to see what I was hearing, whether this would be collectively for you guys as a church or whether this was individually. So I kept on getting this word stretch over and over again. It was stretch, which, you know, I was thinking I'm going to need a bit more than that. But just had stretch. And then I was looking through scripture and I realized the commonality whenever God asked people to stretch, it was followed by his action. So asking Moses to stretch out his hand, that was followed by God's action, that was followed by God's miracles. And I just feel that there's going to be a time where God's going to ask you to stretch, and that will be uncomfortable, that won't seem practical, it might not make sense, but it will be followed by God's action, by God's miracles. So just to have, in that time, just have faith that stretching will be followed by God's action.
So, yeah, I feel like this morning you got the, you know, worst end of the stick here. Samantha really is a better speaker than I am.
Well, I'm happy to swap over now.
I was told as well that I have to give a disclaimer before, you know, I am the stepson of Pete Moorcraft at the back. I also happen to be the son of Michelle. And everything that I say from this point onwards, just remember, that's where I come from. So, you seem like you're in a good mood. Are you ready for a song? You're thinking, hold on, this is supposed to be church, isn't it? This doesn't fit. Right, anyway, we're gonna play a bit of a song. This is going to give a bit of an introduction to the topic on discussion for today. Sing along. That's enough of that. We should just play the Beatles all morning long, shouldn't we? That'd be better. If you've got a Bible, hardback, paperback, phone, iPad, or if you've just stored all of the canon of scripture in your own minds, then just turn with me, please. 1 John chapter 4. Just whilst you're turning there, just a little bit about myself. Myself and Samantha, we're over in the valleys of South Wales. We pastor a church there for our sins. And we're having a great time doing that as well. We're seeing a whole number of great things take place. It's littered with challenges as well at the same time. But we genuinely believe that where there's great challenge, there comes great provision from God. Whenever there's great struggle, there comes great testimony. Whenever the greater the problem, the greater the promise. Amen. And so in many ways, we are incredibly excited to be in such a hard location as well, because we know that we're going to be the ones that see the greatest miracles. So I hope you feel slightly jealous of us now. Whenever we say anyone that we're from the valleys, everyone says, "Ooh." You know, but, you know, it's great, particularly as an Englishman and particularly after England have just beaten Wales in the rugby. Makes us particularly smug. Anyway, God is good. And 1 John chapter 4 from verse 7, it says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." Now, there's a lot of repetitive language in this particular chapter of Scripture because he wants to get certain points across at this point in time. He says a number of occasions, God is love. And he says to us as well in verse 19 that God's love is the only reason why we actually have credence to love one another. We only love because we know that God loves us. We only know love because love has been shown to us. And that is the way of the world, is it not? You only know how to love something if you have been shown and displayed what love truly looks like. Those who haven't seen this struggle to show this to other people. Those who have seen love come at them in a variety of different ways then have greater capacity to show that love onto someone else. I know my mother loves me. How do I know that? Because she showers me with gifts. And hopefully will continue to do so. I know that I am loved because I have been shown that I have been loved. I haven't just been told it. Did you know that when you were brought into the world, 90% of what you end up knowing about the world, your worldview then, is learnt by you before the age of 3, which for some of us is before the age that we even have learnt how to talk as freely as we do now. So that tells us something quite significant here. Love isn't spoken, love is shown. That what you learn about the world isn't told to you, it's shown to you. And so I was very thankful to be brought up in a very loving environment when I was younger, because now I have a great capacity to show that love onto other people. People tell me all the time that I look like my father, but I genuinely do believe that a lot of that's in my personality actually comes from my mother, who is one of the most unconditional lovers that I've ever met in all of my life. Good, isn't it?
Yeah.
You've got a good one here in this church.
Is she embarrassed?
My first question then to you this morning is, how did you first hear about God? When was that? What was the occasion? What was it that actually provoked your thinking about God for the first time? If you don't feel too uncomfortable, turn to the person next to you and tell them, if you can remember, when you first heard about God. Haven't got anyone to talk to. Hmm. So after you've done that, who can actually remember when they first heard about God? One or two of us? Out of all of us in the room, hands up, how many of us heard about it from someone else? Another human being told us about God, Jesus, church. Is that almost all of us? Who didn't hear about it from someone else? No. So no one had one of them moments where you're kind of walking along the road and then Christ just appears to you out of nowhere, and the booming voice comes out of the sky and, you know, and this is God checking in, you know, and you're like, wow, who's this person? You know, this is incredible yet terrifying at the same time. All of us heard about it from somebody else. None of us then were looking for it before someone else told us about it. Is that right? Is that right to assume that? You didn't go asking questions about Jesus unless until someone actually came and started telling you about him. You wouldn't have known, would you, to ask any questions about this God or about this Jesus or about what this church means. It means that before you were even looking for God, he came looking for you. It means that he set up a whole number of things in your life that has provoked thought in your existence about Jesus Christ himself. It means that you were walking along, minding your own business in your own life. Some of you, if you were anything like me, you were forced to go to church when you were younger, sometimes kicking and screaming. You know, I wanted to play football when I was younger. I didn't want to go to church. You know, the greatest day in church is when they let me play football in church. You know, that was a fantastic day. I didn't go looking for it myself until someone started to provoke my thinking about Jesus Christ. God always meets you before you even know that you're looking for him. He always reveals himself to you before you even know there's anything to be revealed. He always shows you everything that's on offer to you before you've even given in to anything. When did Jesus Christ die for your sins? On the cross, was it not? Before you even came into existence. It means that God has provided a whole number of things for you, for your life, for your salvation, for your walk, for this incredible life that you could believe in even before you even knew that you needed any of it. God has placed things in your path before you had any idea that any of it would become into any kind of use to you whatsoever. I know people that say to me all the time, oh, God must be real because this is happening and that's happening and something else is happening and all these incredible things are taking place. Some people are saying all this stuff and they don't even know that it's God that's placing all these things in their paths anyway. See, God is just like that. Even before you were saved, even before you came into a relationship with this Jesus Christ, he provoked you. He came looking for you. He came trying to find you. He came supplying you with everything you could want or need. Some people just don't have a clue it's him that's doing it. Fun, isn't it? Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that good news? We cannot know God until he is revealed to us. Some folks just don't know that it's him they've just met. Before I was pastoring a church involving adults, I was a youth pastor. And in one of my roles as a youth pastor, it took me to Cheltenham. And I used to go into local schools there and I did assemblies. And on one assembly, I managed to get the Valentine's Day slot. Great, isn't it? Young people and Valentine's Day, it's not a good mix, not at all. I used to pray very earnestly that none of my young people would ever come to me saying they were in relationships with one another. It would strike the fear of God into me itself, that. So I took the opportunity, I went into this school and I did this assembly and I thought, how best can I, you know, relate Valentine's Day then to a whole bunch of teenagers who don't even want to be in assembly at this point in time? I decided I would go in there and I did blind date whilst I was in this assembly. So I was Cilla Black. And I got a very keen young lady came out to the front thinking that she'd be getting a date out of all of this. And, you know, what we did, we turned her around and we got three young bachelors out to the front as well. And because they might have, you know, known each other's voices, I said to them, the only way you're going to choose which person you go on a date with is by whatever they have in their pockets. So without saying a word, I got the three lads to empty their pockets. And she had to choose which one she wanted to go out with based on what was in their pockets. And the first one empties his pockets, and he's got a pen and a tissue and a couple of pence in his pocket. It wasn't looking good for this young lady, that's for sure. The second one, he opens his pockets up and he's got a mobile phone, he's got his wallet, he's got his keys, and all of a sudden we're thinking, right, she's hit the jackpot here. And the third one, I mean, he opens his pocket and it was just pitiful. It was absolutely ridiculous. I mean, he literally got out of his pocket what seemed to be some fluff. And that was it. And anyway, she went with the lad that had the phone and the wallet and the keys. Who wouldn't in that situation? That, no, just me. The point of the whole assembly was that love isn't actually about what you can get. It's about what you can give. The reality of God is that he doesn't wait for us to be able to give him something in return before he starts showing us what he can give to us. He doesn't sit there hoping that we're going to return the same level of love back to him that he's bestowing onto us. He just doesn't work like that. He knows that we cannot reach the same level of love that he is currently at, and he enjoys that. He's okay with that. He's actually attracted to that because it gives him an opportunity to be himself in that. Now, the scariest thing was about this assembly, when the guy with the fluff decided to empty his pockets, there was a lot of laughter that was going on at the time, and I thought it was just because it was just such a poor, you know, a poor display by the lad to try and win himself a date. But what I found out afterwards was that the lad with the fluff in his pocket actually was doing his best to hide what he really had in his pocket at the time, which was a small bag of cocaine. For obvious reasons, he could not take that out of his pocket in front of a school full of assembly, all of his teachers, and a number of people as well that were looking at his disciplinary records and things like that. And what that told me, though, at that point in time, was that this lad, he was out there thinking that he was going to get something in return, but he was terrified of what he should be giving. He was terrified of revealing what was really in his hands to give. He was so scared of what that could have looked like, of how damaging that could have been for himself or someone else, he ended up not giving anything in return. Does this sound familiar at all? How many of us have been in that situation where we have been so hurt and so damaged by what the world has done to us and by what different people have done to us that we've stopped giving anything at all? And as a result of that, we've almost disqualified ourselves as well from receiving them from God. Because we genuinely have this notion that we only get because of what we have given. We only deserve what it is that we've actually put forward. We earn whatever it is that we earn. And we've treated love like it's a salary, not like it's a gift. And my mum and stepfather have tormented me recently because they've given me a gift. And I find it highly awkward. Because you feel like you should be earning it. You feel like you should be deserving of it in some kind of way. But the reality is, love is not something that can be earned. It's something that is just given, given freely. This is how God loves to operate. What on earth compels him to live like this? Verse 16 says, he is love. It's just who he is. And he's attracted to certain situations that will provoke him into action. He's attracted to your sin. Did you know this? It messes with our heads a little bit, doesn't it? Romans chapter 5, verse 20, it says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. What that means is that every time we make a mistake, what God is doing is he's sat there and he's gone, great, another opportunity for me to show them what grace really looks like. Wonderful. Another chance that I have to show what my love really can look for them, how it can transform them. And this grace thing that we're talking about, it's not just then about what it just gets them off the hook on this occasion and will continue to get them off the hook again and again and again. No, it elevates them into a greater place of living, a more satisfied place of living, a more profound place of living, one where you're not resorting to the same mistakes over and over again, perpetual cycles of habit. It instead becomes something that elevates you to a higher place, a higher calling, a more substantial living, one where you get to realize the true extent of the love that's coming into your life and then how you can then pour that love into other people's lives. See, we think of grace, it's like a well. And every time we've messed up, we go back to this well. And we go back and we take from it again because we've messed up. We need retribution. We need some redemption from some of that stuff. God doesn't see it like a well. God sees it as an ocean. A well is something that can run dry. A well is something that you take from every now and again. No. The grace of God, it's an ocean that you're swimming in. It's all around you, all of the time. This is just what God wants to do. It's how he wants to operate. And so every single day, every single moment, every single second, you are surrounded by the love and the grace of God. You just probably don't know about it just yet. Judging by some of your faces, it may be a little while since you've discovered some of this stuff. Sorry. Sorry. It's a force of habit. I enjoy church quite a lot, in fact. You'd hope so, wouldn't you? Because I have to work for it. I genuinely believe that churches should be one of the most joyful places in all of the world.
Amen.
I believe it should be one of the most love-filled environments you could ever go into. I believe it should be full of grace, it should be full of acceptance and everything. I believe that this is an invitation into something which is so much greater than I thought we ever thought was actually possible for our lives. And this is exactly it. So whenever I see people that are a little bit passive or glum in church, I kind of just want to hit them with the reality of the love of God. So I need to play the song again.
Yeah.
This is an invitation. See, the love of God, it's so substantial, it literally can transform absolutely everything. And I worry for the church sometimes because it talks more about sin avoidance than it does about love abidance. And it's got that dilemma all the time. Do we keep talking about where people are going wrong, or do we instead choose to show them just how much we can love them? Because that's what the church should be doing with its time. That's how God operates with you. If we really go there, how often do we call in the grace of God for ourselves? How often do we hand grace out to those that have wronged us? Grace is great when it comes for us. Grace is horrible when we've got to give it. But God isn't up there thinking, oh, great, I've got this person again, and, you know, they've downloaded an illegal movie again on their laptops, and I just don't know what I'm going to do with them. You know, I've forgiven them a couple of times now already, you know, for this same issue. And they just keep going back to that laptop. And this time they're downloading the new Toy Story 4 movie. And, you know, it's just not right. It's just not right. And you know, God isn't up there contemplating whether or not to hand out more grace into that situation. He's up there going, you know what? I want to keep showing them grace because at some point they'll stop doing this. At some point they will realize that what I have on offer for them is better than what some of the things that they're living by. What I have in store for them, the place that I can call them into living, is a lot more satisfying than all these other things that are trying to momentarily satisfy ourselves as human beings. This is how great the love of God actually is. It's an invitation. And the invitation is as such. The church is in need of activists, not theorists. We can talk about the love of God. We can sit here and discuss it, and we can do our Bible studies all about how great the love of God actually is. And I've been to Bible college. Love doesn't come up that much. Calvinism does, and that's awful. What the world really needs is not a whole bunch of people that know how to talk about love. What it needs is a whole bunch of people that display it all of the time, that almost take incomplete irreverence about how wronged they've been in the past, about how hard their life has been in the past, and instead have chosen to freely receive the love of God and then freely give the love of God out onto a whole bunch of other people. This is what the world needs. And so us sat here talking about love, in some ways I'm betraying myself by doing this, because my real goal here is to provoke the church into action. It's to provoke us into this new place where the love of God isn't something that you have to wrestle with. Should I be showing love to this person? Should I be handing grace out to this person? The answer is always yes. Yes. Always, always, always yes. You should be saying yes to grace. You should be saying yes to love. You should be embracing it with both hands, and then you should be handing it straight back out again as soon as you have received it. That's how quickly it should. It's a flow that's going right through you. That's how it should be. So when someone wrongs you again, no question, grace. Oh, but they need to learn their lesson. No. Now, you are not there to teach other people lessons. My Bible tells me that the only one who convicts is the Holy Spirit. Is this providing anyone with a few problems? Turn with me, if you please. Corinthians chapter 1. The first book of Corinthians, that is. It's okay. I'm not sure if my church like me preaching either. The book of 1 Corinthians. Now, just so you know a little bit about this book, I was studying this book on the plane on our way back from somewhere, and I don't mind now. I'll take the punishment. We've got an agreement, me and my wife, and if I say anything that could be slightly construed as damaging to her character, then I'm punished in the household. And that punishment looks like me having to do the washing up for a week or something else like that. But, you know, this one really did affect me, so I will share it with you if that's all right. Are you okay for me to bare my soul like this? I was on the plane. We were on the plane coming back from Dublin. We had a few days off, and so we went to Dublin. On the plane ride back, I like to take holidays as time to study, you know, because that's how rock and roll I am. And so I was on the plane, and I had my study books out, and I had my Bible out, and, you know, the seatbelt signs came on as we were about to land and stuff. And I thought, oh, they put them on very early these days, you know. There's still plenty of time for me to have a good old read here and then put my table tray up into its stowed position. And I was there, and I was studying this book, and I thought, oh, this is incredible what I was learning about it, absolutely incredible. So I turned to my darling wife and I say, do you want to hear something absolutely incredible about our beloved scriptures? And she says, I don't think now's the time. I can't tell you how much it hurt. You ever wanted to share something so badly with someone else that's changed your life and is changing your life, and they don't want to hear it? Anyway, I didn't get a chance to share on the plane, so I'll share it with you guys here, if that's all right. I was the one in the wrong. I should have had it all away and the table tray stowed and all that, but, you know, what I was learning was incredible. One thing you need to know about the Bible, if you don't already know this, so apologies if I'm teaching you something you already know, but chapters and verses were put in at a later date than when Scripture was originally penned down. It means that it makes us very easy accessible to help us remember certain sentences that are in the Bible. We've all got our favorite Bible verses and all that. But in some places, it actually doesn't do a study of the text any favors. An example of this exists here in 1 Corinthians. There's a particular passage of Scripture which is in play here during this chapter. And the chapters and the verses don't really do us many favors with it. It means that we've lost maybe some of the meaning behind it as a result of this. So the passage scripture I'm going to get out for us is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, and it ends at chapter 2, verse 1. After chapter 2, verse 1, that's probably when the new chapter should have begun. But some people who have wrote this or added the chapters part of it have probably not studied it to the extent that maybe it could have been studied. So that's not doing the Bible any damage whatsoever. That's just doing some of its interpreters a little bit of disservice. But that's that. So from verse 17, it says this: "For Christ did not send me to baptize." This is Paul preaching, Paul speaking to the guys in Corinth. "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence." Praise the Lord. Hope for us all. "Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand a sign, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." Now, there's a couple of things about this passage that we would do well to pay attention to. The first thing is that it's written in such a way that there's a bit of mirroring which is going on. So it's written in a fascinating kind of Old Testament style of writing scripture. So Paul took a lot of his leading when writing some of this stuff from the Old Testament, from the Old Scriptures. And so what he does is he begins with a statement and he ends with a statement, and those two statements mirror one another. What that does is creates for us a bookends in Scripture which points to something in the middle that we really need to pay attention to. So the first part of the mirror is Christ did not send me to baptize. There's a sending of Paul which takes place. Christ calls Paul. Christ sends Paul. Christ is the one who instigates Paul's movements from that point onwards. He says, "Paul, off you go. Go to Corinth. Preach the gospel. Don't preach it with wisdom and eloquence, because I want you to preach about its power instead." The other end of the book ends, chapter 2, verse 1. "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." He sent, and then he comes. Sent, comes, sent, comes. So that means that we have to pay attention to something that's written right in the middle. What is the essence of all of this? The essence is down there in verse 23. "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." Christ crucified. The whole essence of everything that Paul is working towards right now is to show off this one truth, that Christ is the one in whose power you really should be relying on. Christ's love on the cross, Christ's crucifixion that brought grace in to change the world. That's the thing that you need to pay attention to here. How do you access that? I've called you, and so accept the invitation and come. The calling is just one part of it. When God met you, back whenever it was that he met you, whenever you first heard about him, he called. His voice echoed towards you. Something about him was revealed to you. But the story doesn't end there, because he then shows you that the grace and the love is something which goes beyond anything you've ever thought or imagined before. But there's still an invitation there for you to step into it. There's a calling and there's a coming. And I kind of suggested this with our own church the other week, and I said, for many of us, we've had words from God. God's talked to us. God's shown us a few things, and that's great, and that's fantastic. And so instead of actually stepping into the word, what we go is we go, oh, that's wonderful. I need another word then to confirm the word that I've just had from God. And then another word comes. And some of us don't like that word. It means that we have to give up something or we have to do something that we're not comfortable with. And so instead of stepping into it, I'll wait for another word. Maybe the last one was wrong and I'll go for a new one. And so God sends a new word. Maybe he sends it through another person or something like that. And we think, oh, that's wonderful. That talks about my potential and that talks about the potential of this situation. And that's it. That's wonderful. And that's great. And I can see the power of God. It's in there. The grace of God is in there. The love of God is in there. I'll go for another word and just wait and see if that's confirmed or not. And we keep doing this. We're like cha-chaing with the word of God. We're like in and we're out and we're in and we're out. And we have these words and then we never actually then step into the call of God for our lives, because it's not just about the call. It's about accepting the invitation and stepping into it ourselves. It's not just about receiving the love of God. It's about being in a position where you can receive it to such an extent that you then pass it on. It's not just about receiving the grace of God. It's not about just getting you off the hook. It's about accepting the invitation to a higher place of living. The old stumbling blocks aren't the same stumbling blocks for you any longer. They then become platforms for you to work on in your next level of life. It's not just about sitting back and just waiting for the call of God. This is a provocation into embracing the invitation to step into what God actually has for you. Amen. What words have you had? What has God called you to? What has he suggested to you? Because God has talked to me a number of times about finances. You're going to enter into a great level of finance. You're going to have we're great, wonderful. Your debt is going to be gone. Wonderful, brilliant stuff. Now, the way that you do that, it's to give more. Oh, I don't like that. Talk to me about something else, Jesus, please. I want to know that there's an assurance beyond the grave. I want to know that there's a life that's worth living here and all that kind of stuff. Great. Give up your life. Lose it. Those that hold on to their lives will lose it ultimately. Those that give it up gladly will receive it. Oh, but I don't want to give it up. There's too many things that I'm focusing on. There's too many games that I'm playing at the minute. There's too many opportunities that I have that I can pursue for myself. And Jesus is like, no. Look, you want the fullness that life has on offer for you. You have to accept the invitation. Do what I've asked you to do, and you will receive it. That's the challenge, isn't it? Because 9 times out of 10, he isn't going to ask you to do something that's comfortable. And believe it or not, this isn't comfortable even saying this. What has God called you to? What has he spoken over your life? What has he provoked you into? What word have you had waiting there from years gone by? What has someone seen in you and wanted to draw out of you? What potential have they discovered? What is that? Because that's the call. Your job is now to come. The church needs activists. The church doesn't need theorists. It's got enough of those, and they argue with each other. It's not healthy. We decided that we would do some of this stuff with our own church, and we're seeing some great things take place. We had at one point, we meet in a community centre, a little bit dissimilar to this. We share the building with other organisations and things like that, and there was one point where they put an intercom system on our building, which then made it impossible for people to get into our church. Praise the Lord, eh? There's the favor coming. Oh boy, honestly, you couldn't make it up. And we were arguing with them and we said, look, what's going on there? Because we've got disabled people, they can't get into our building anymore because you've put an intercom system on it and you haven't given us the other end of the intercom system. So people are ringing the bell. The bell never comes through to our part of the building. We don't know who's outside. Mad, isn't it? Absolute madness. Anyway, instead of arguing and fighting with them, instead we decided to love them. And we decided we'd pour out love and we'd pour out grace on them, and we started celebrating them. And before long, they ended up giving us the main office outside in the communal area that we now use. So instead of us now being the church that nobody can get to, now we're the first thing that people see whenever they come into our building. Good, isn't it? We went out onto the streets and we decided we'd take some cream eggs into our local town. And I made up a story, basically, a complete lie, you know, but by all means, win some for Jesus. And it's easier to ask for grace than it is for permission. So whenever we went out into town, and we took some cream eggs with us, and I went into a local post office and I said to them, well, we've just been handed a whole bunch of cream eggs, you know, because we're a church and Easter's coming and all that kind of stuff, and we don't really know what to do with them. Do you want them? And so I ended up talking this guy into taking our cream eggs off us and giving them to every customer that comes into the post office after us. And in exchange, we wanted to put our poster up in a post office. And before, he wasn't really up for it. He said, oh, we don't do posters from other organisations. We're only allowed post office posters. And I said, well, what happens if you take these cream eggs? And he went, so all you want is a poster up, is it? Yes. Anyway, he ended up taking the cream eggs. We ended up putting our posters up. And a whole bunch of people on that day discovered that someone out there, for no reason whatsoever, is willing to show them what love could look like. We posted cream eggs through letterboxes. And it's silly, and it's, you know, it's, to some people it's meaningless, but to other people, we have done something on that day that they will never forget again. And they know where it's come from. And that's how easy it is. We think that stepping into the call of God for our lives is going to take everything. And at some point it will, just so you know. A life for a life, that's how it works. But in the meantime, he's inviting you to do something that's really simple, really easy. And that's just, you know what, whatever you've received from him, you can pass it on. Whatever that is, whatever that looks like. Families, work colleagues, other relationships that you've got. Pets, they need a lot of grace. Whatever it is, to the same extent that you receive, you must find ways then to pass it on. He's called you. He's provoked you. Now it's your turn to come. Can we pray together?
Yeah.
I want to pray specifically for anyone who's had a word from God for a number of years now. And you're thinking about giving up on it. You're thinking that you've had this word now for so long and you don't really see any evidence is about to come true. And so you're thinking about changing the direction of that word. Or you're thinking about going back to God and asking him if he's got it right. Or maybe it's someone that's even just forgotten that they've had a word spoken over them. I was called into the ministry when I was 12 years old. I was at a youth camp in the Isle of Wight. And I felt like God spoke into my life when I was 12 and I was lying in a field one afternoon. And I felt him say to me, one day, Luke, you will be a minister. Now, for the next 5 or 6 years, I completely forgot all about that. I didn't even know what a minister was at 12. But when I was 17 and I was trying to decide what I should do next, he reminded me of that word. And he said, instead of going to uni, go to Bible college. Because that word that I've spoken over you back then, I'm going to see it to a completion, if you'll come. So for any of us that's forgotten the words of God over our lives, the promises of God, the provisions of God, the direction of God, he invites you to come into this place. And so Heavenly Father, right now, we just pray over every single one of those people, whoever they may be. If that is you, whilst every eye is closed, can you just do me a favor and just stick a hand up just so I know who I'm praying for? Great, thank you. So stick it back down again, which is, that's fine. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Father, may they receive the fullest extent of your knowledge over what it is that they are stepping into.
Praise the Lord.
Your word says that it will not return to you void, Hallelujah. That it will set out that which it promises to accomplish. And so, Heavenly Father, right now, we just pray over those individuals that as much as they've had a word over their lives and they've been waiting for it and waiting for it and waiting for it, Father, may their waits now be very short. And may they realize as well that the thing that's going to get them to step into some of this stuff isn't more words from you, Father. It's probably more action from them. So we do pray that they receive strength and courage, confidence and assurance that the moves that they make from this point onwards are going to set up the life that you've always promised for them, not anything else. And Father, for the rest of us as well, we do pray right now in the name of Jesus, that which we're holding on to, that which you have provoked us with, Father God, may we be diligent with it. May we be a people, a faith group, a family that knows so directly the love of God, the extent of it, how vast, how deep, how wide it really is. And Father, may we be able to say those words with confidence, freely I have received, so freely I will now give.
Hallelujah.
And in the name of Jesus, we will do this with joyful smiles on our faces,
praise God,
happiness in our heart, laughter on our lips, because this is such good news, how on earth can we keep it to ourselves?
Lord Jesus.
In the name of Jesus, it's all for your glory, we do pray for this now. Amen.
Amen.